to open up God's word for us this morning. We're glad you're doing it, Jamie.
So yes, I'm the good-looking one. You probably figured that out already. I was under strict instructions not to say anything disparaging about my brother-in-law this time, but my brother's free game, so. So it's really nice to be with you all. My wife and I are visiting again from Calgary to be with family, and Happy New Year to everybody. So another year under our belts, water under the bridge, and 2023, we'll all have to start remembering to write that when we, or type that, I guess, now. Let's start with a word of prayer. For our Father, this morning, we just come to you with thankful hearts, Father. Another year, 2,023 years, Lord, almost 2,000 years since your Son left the scene, 2,000 years of the activity of the Holy Spirit. And we're just thankful, Father, for your love for us. We're thankful for your blessing. We're thankful that we're able to be here and singing beautiful songs that were chosen for us, worshiping you. So in the time that we have together, Father, I just ask that you reveal yourself to us. We are desirous of that, Father. And so we pray your blessing on our time together and for Ella and the kids in this Sunday school as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So I had a very interesting experience just before we came out here. A friend of mine, he's a general manager for an entrepreneur in Calgary where we live. And I sent him a note and said, hey, why don't you swing by and we'll have a little bit of Christmas cheer before we head out to visit you all here, our family here. And so he swung by and he was still kind of working as the businesses were slowing down for the Christmas season. And one of the businesses that he runs for this entrepreneur in Calgary is a self-storage facility, a rents it. And so while we were just chatting, he's a Christian fellow, and while we were just chatting about things, his phone rang. And I said, well, you know, take the call if you have to. And it was a lady that was a client of theirs that was renting a self-storage facility and for some circumstances in her life had run into financial difficulty and was very delinquent in the rent of their facility. And so you've all seen the show Storage Wars or heard of the show Storage Wars. And so he was trying to avoid that kind of a scenario to liquidate her unit. And so she was returning us on a collection call. And he was sitting right there. I couldn't help but listen in. And in the course of the conversation, he said to her, look at so-and-so, in a nice way. He said, look at so, we share a common faith. And I would like to work this out with you in a way that's honoring to everybody involved, including his employer. And then they continued on in their discussion, and they were able to come to some kind of arrangement, and that was it. And then we went back to just chatting about what we were chatting about. But I thought, you know, it's kind of interesting because in the routine of life, in the details and the minutiae of life, here a couple of days before Christmas, this lady has a financial issue, and it's backing up into other people's financial issues. And it could have been a very demeaning call. I spent 30 years as a banker, and I've been in very, very tough collection discussions. But it wasn't. It was dignifying. It was honoring. It was respectful. And there was an acknowledgement of a common faith between those two people. It was acknowledgement that they both belong to the kingdom of heaven, to the kingdom of God. And so I thought it was really, really cool. That's what I would like to talk about this morning, the kingdom of God. You know, the Lord said in Luke chapter 17, the kingdom of God is in your midst. And that's what I witnessed in our little living room in our home in Calgary was two members of the kingdom of God going about their life in an awkward situation, but they acknowledged it between the two of them that we are both members of the kingdom of God, and it totally changed the nature of their discussion. It was really, really cool. So let's start by reading Mark chapter 1 and verse 14 and 15 when we look at this. So Mark 1, 14 and 15. You know, at the time of New Year's Day, which is today, you know, it's often a time where we stop and reflect on the year that's gone by, and some people make New Year's resolutions for the year that's ahead. And so it's a bit of a new time for us. It's a changing of the guard, so to speak, and it's a time to pause and reflect. And so in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, we'll start with that. This was the ultimate changing of the guard, this event. And so let's just read it together. Mark 1, verses 14 and 15. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The Lord was waiting for John to be put in prison. John the Baptist was the precursor to the Lord's ministry. And the Lord did not really take on his public ministry. There was a little bit that he did down in Jerusalem before, but in Galilee, he was waiting for John to be taken to prison. And so John was put in prison, and the Lord of glory says, the time has come. And there's so much in that. The time has come. For 4,000 years, time had been ticking forward. God, who exists outside of time, who had made the seasons that time measures, was watching and waiting and waiting and waiting. And now, 4,000 years in, the God of the universe, the incarnate Son, walking around, said, it's time. And what was it time for? The kingdom of God has come near. So while we're talking about the kingdom of God, I just want to define our terms. The community of faith in the modern era now is referred to in a lot of different ways. So what actually is the kingdom of God? So let's look at a very famous passage in John chapter 3. So John chapter 3 and verse, I'm just going to flip to maybe two or three scriptures here, just so we're clear on what the term the kingdom of God is actually referring to. So John chapter 3 and verse 3. Jesus replied, he's speaking to Nicodemus, and this actually would have happened before the verse that we just read. This would predate Jesus' announcement in Mark. Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And verse 5, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, and the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So the Lord, very early on in his ministry, in speaking to Nicodemus, a Pharisee that had come secretly to see him, he defines what the kingdom of God is here. It's those that are born again. So that's a phrase that we hear a lot of, and sometimes disparagingly. But the Lord defined the kingdom of God as people that are born again. So what does that mean, to be born again? Turn over to John chapter 17. So that was the start of the Lord's life. John chapter 17 is the Lord's prayer just before he's about to be crucified, literally hours before he's about to be crucified. And so it's an unbelievable gift to us that this prayer is recorded, that we can read it now, him talking with his Father. And so what does he say in verse 2? John 17 and verse 2. For you, so Jesus is addressing his Father, for you, Father, granted him, he's speaking about himself here in the third person, so you, God the Father, granted God the Son authority over all people, that he, God the Son, might give eternal life to all those that you have given him. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And then flip down to verse 22 in the same chapter. I, God the Son, have given them the glory that you gave me, that they might be one just as we are one. So what is eternal life? What is being born again? It's having eternal life. It's God reproducing himself in us. The last verse I want to flip to is 2 Peter chapter 1. So when the Lord came out of heaven, Jesus as a man existed when he became incarnate. But the person that formed in Jesus was God the Son, who existed with eternal life before time existed. That was not the start of God the Son. He became incarnate in a human form, and when that happened, There was something unique that was created. There was many, many things that miraculous about that day. We've just celebrated in Christmas about the baby being born in the manger, being born of a virgin, fathered by the Holy Spirit. You must be born again, born of the Spirit. It's the same action that reproduces God in us when we join the kingdom of heaven. But there was also something that happened unique that day too. And it's referred to here in Peter's letter. So 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll read verse 3 and 4. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. It's remarkable, eh? You may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in this world caused by evil desires. So for those who are born again, for those who are born of the Spirit, you participate in the divine nature. When God the Son became incarnate, he didn't have a sinful nature like us. The angel, when he spoke to Mary, said that Holy One that would be born, he was holy. He never sinned and he couldn't sin. We are cursed with a sinful nature, and we sin sometimes hourly. If you're like me, it's a constant burden. And so, but the Lord didn't have that. But when we are born again, we participate in the divine nature. God reproduces himself in us. We're born again, born of the Spirit. The same eternal life that the Lord had before he came into this world, he gives it as a gift to us. And the divine nature that the Lord has, we get that same divine nature. It creates the tension in our lives, the tension between desiring to follow the Lord and do good. And of course, we still have our old sinful nature, the anchor that keeps dragging us down, that we constantly have to be judging and confessing. But in answer to the question I said is, what is the kingdom of God? I'm looking at the kingdom of God right now. You are the kingdom of God if you've been born again. God has reproduced himself in you. You have the divine nature. And you have today eternal life in you. It's not something that happens to you when you die. Your eternal life continues on when you die. You have it today. And so in my little introductory message about my friend Jeff, who you're going to meet here a little bit in a video clip, he acknowledged that. In the midst of all of the chaos of life, in a collection call, two or three days before Christmas, in a tough situation, he stopped and he acknowledged, you know what, like, we're playing in such a bigger game here in our relationship with each other. And I just want to acknowledge that. And so if I was going to give this talk today a title, I would say I'm going to give you a challenge it's a challenge for 2023. We participate in the divine nature. You participate in the divine nature. It's an unbelievable gift. Think about that. Like, we get to walk through life knowing that we can talk to God at any time, and he wants to hear from us. God delights to hear from us. A sinner like me, God delights to hear from us. It's amazing. Let's go back to our passage here Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. I was thinking that the kingdom of God, the eternal life that we have inside of us, this unbelievable gift that we talk about so casually, right? We have eternal life. But it was such an incredible accomplishment of the Lord to give it to us. As we go about our life, we so easily forget it, that God has reproduced himself in us. We have a heavenly Father. We call God our Father. He has fathered our new life that's inside of us. And we have this hope for eternity. We were chatting the other day with Beth's mother-in-law, who's 91 years old, And at 91, you don't know how many days you have left. And for her, as for all of us, what's the end game for someone like that? It's paradise. Paradise. And so in this life, we get to enjoy walking in life, talking with God, following Him, and the thrill that comes with that. In John 7, the Lord said, I want, when He prayed that prayer in John 17, He said, I want them to have the full measure of my joy. Like the same relationship that Jesus had with His Father, the joy that came with that, the Lord asked His Father to give that to us. And when it's all said and done and our lives are over, what happens then? Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you're going to be with me in paradise. It's a pretty good deal. It's a pretty good deal for us to accept that. But even in this life, what does the kingdom of God look like in this life? Turn back to Matthew chapter 5. You know, I spent some time recently looking at the Sermon on the Mount, which Matthew chapter 5 would kind of encapsulate. Well, it is. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Some of the greatest teaching in the history of the world is recorded in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7. It is Jesus' teachings. This is what my kingdom looks like on the earth. It's unbelievable. And so you could spend years studying this, and it would be profitable to do that. We're going to read four verses of it today as one snippet as to what does the kingdom of God look like in our life as we function together, all of us trying to bumble through in the bumper cars of life to get through this life. So Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38. You have heard it said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. So you remember when Jesus was crucified, he was carrying the cross, and under the weight of the cross, he was stumbling, and the Roman soldiers grabbed, I think it was Joseph of Arimathea, grabbed him and said, you know, whatever you're doing, you're not doing it anymore. You're carrying the cross now for Jesus, and he did that. That was verse 41 here in action. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too, as in willingly go with them too. The Jewish people were an occupied nation. The Roman soldiers had conquered them. They'd been conquered for about maybe 65, 70, maybe 80 years at this particular point in time. And their freedom was limited. And they knew it. They had freedoms, but they truly were an enslaved people. And the Romans at any time could say, you know what, I need you. Like, whatever you're doing, be done with it. I need your help. Carry this a mile. And what does the Lord say? In the kingdom of God, when someone asks you to do that, when someone treats you unjustly and unfairly, double it. Say to them, fine, I'll walk 2 miles with you. Someone says, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, say, you know what? I'm not going to fight you. Take my coat as well. So why did the Lord do that? So in the kingdom of God, where we have been gifted eternal life, where God has reproduced himself in us, where we get the full measure of the Lord's joy with his Father, where we know that our end game is paradise, it transcends all of the silliness of life, all of the positioning and the jockeying and the you know, trying to advance yourself and trying to promote yourself. It transcends all of that garbage. I'll call it garbage because that's what it is. And the point is, and this is to be so radically countercultural that when someone comes into contact with the kingdom of God, it's jarring to them. It's shocking to them. Say, you know what? What do you mean you're going to walk with me an extra mile? And the reason is because my love for you, because God loves you, my love for you, Roman soldier, is more important than my own convenience. And I want to shock you, to show you that my love for you transcends this. I want to get your attention. that I'm a member of the kingdom of God. And so, you know, for me, my life is largely a disaster and has been repeated failure after failure. And I do stupid things and selfish things and sinful things. And you know what I need from you and from my church community? I need from you, when I mess up, I need you to treat me like this. I need you to not judge me, to not gossip about me, to not say, yeah, there he goes again, that guy needs to mature. I need you to be so jarringly different to me in showing me love that it snaps me back into say, what am I doing? I'm a member of the kingdom of God. I need to get my mind focused on heavenly things. I need that from you. And I want to be that person for you. So it's just one snippet of what, this is what the kingdom of God looks like. I pray that for you in this community. So the Lord in Mark 1 said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. So the repent is choose this. Choose a reality where people's love for other people transcends their own personal convenience and comforts. Choose that instead of your own selfishness and your own sin. That's what repent is. Choose me, Jesus says. Choose me and what I can bring. And then he says, and believe the good news. So believe. You know, Harry said about it's tough to command someone to have an emotion. It's tough to command someone to believe. So let's just talk for a little bit about what belief is. So I believe that the Eiffel Tower exists. I have never seen it. I've never been to France, but there's pretty good evidence about it. My sister has seen it. There's lots of pictures of it. So it's a fact that I have incorporated into my reality that the Eiffel Tower exists. It's meaningless. It's a meaningless fact. It has no impact on my life, but it's part of my reality. And for a lot of people, that's what Jesus is. He's a fact. He's a person. But it's not part of their reality. It's just a fact, right? So I'm going to break the guy code here. Sorry, guys, about this. I was chatting with someone the other day, a guy my age, Christian man, and we were chatting about our wives. So this is the break of the guy code. Women, men actually do talk about our wives. Sorry, that might be a revelation for some of you. And this guy was just reflecting on the relationships between men and women. He was saying, you know, have you ever noticed that in the couples, there's the nice one and there's the unsettled one? And it always seems to be the case. I know it's the case with me. I'm the unsettled one, and my wife is the nice one. But in this guy's marriage, he was saying, he was the same. He said, you know, my wife is the nice one, and I'm the unsettled one. And the nice one needs the unsettled one because they need a sense of purpose to try to be a help to the unsettled one. And the unsettled one needs the nice one because, I don't know, they need niceness in their life. And so, the unsettled one, and I can relate to this, the unsettled one is constantly in internal turmoil, and it has to come out. And so the unsettled one ascribes motive to the nice one, that they treat the nice one as though the nice one was them. But the nice one isn't them. The nice one is nice. And the unsettled one is ascribing to their partner, their in this case, their wife, the same motives that they have in themselves. And so this guy was saying, you know, it took me many, many years to figure this out. And so I would get all worked up about something, and I would ascribe to my wife these motives, and we would fight. And she'd be thinking, like, what's going on here? Why are we fighting? And so finally, a number of years in, this fellow was saying, my wife said to me, like, I don't know why we're fighting. Like, I love you. So explain to me why we're fighting again. And it was like a light went on for him, that the light went on that said, this person that God has provided for me only wants the best for me. That they sincerely love me and they only want the best for me. Why am I messing this up? Why am I choosing to mess this up? And they said, you know what? After that moment, I said, We don't fight anymore. I just accepted that as reality. I accepted it as reality that the woman that God had provided for me sincerely loved me and sincerely just wanted the best for me. And all this craziness inside me was my issue, not hers. And so I don't fight with her anymore. That's what belief is. It's accepting and incorporating into your reality the good news of who Jesus is and the love that God has for you. There's many many books. My sister gave me one by, I think, Derek Foster, and a lot of great books that argue for the existence of God, and they're good, and they're necessary, and they're valuable, and there's good logical arguments, and I think important. But you know what? There's no power in that. There's no power to transform lives in that. So there's, in my mind, there's two ways to come to faith. And that's one. You can be convinced intellectually to come to faith. But faith really is responding to the revelation of God. That's really what it is. And so it's not being intellectually convinced. It's responding to the revelation of God. You know, Peter had this, the feeding of the 5,000, which probably happened up in the northeast shore of the Sea of Galilee. That night, Peter and the apostles are rowing across the Sea of Galilee, probably to the western shore, maybe where Tiberias is today. And in the middle of the night, early in the morning, Jesus comes walking across the water beside the boat. And it's like shocking. It's dark, and so they're having trouble figuring out. And they call out and said, "Is it you?" And Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, call me to come out." And Jesus says, "Come." Peter gets out of the boat, walks across the water to Jesus. Unbelievable. The revelation of God. "Lord, is it you? Come." You know, the laws of physics don't apply to the kingdom of God. I think it's like when the Lord called Moses out of the bush was not consumed. The laws of physics don't apply to the kingdom of God. I think it's why we have 200 billion trillion stars, the vastness of the universe. When the laws of physics don't apply to you, what difference does it make if you make 200 billion trillion stars or if you make one? I think it's the point. I think the vastness of the universe is actually the point that there is God. And so he's walking across the water to Jesus, responding to the revelation of God. And then he stops and he looks at the wind and he thinks to himself, "Wait a second, people don't walk on water. This doesn't happen." And what happens to him? He sinks. People don't walk on water. But he was on the water. He was right there walking across the water, and he rationalized himself out of it and he sank. He stopped responding to the revelation of God. And so when Jesus came, he said, "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." You know, the verse that says, "Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And so my hope today for you is that in this year, you will live into what you've been given, and that you will share it. And this is going to be my challenge for you. You have been given such a gift in a relationship with God. Terry Wills was telling me when he asked me to give this talk, he said, "You know, we were just chatting about the gospel." He said, "It's the message that changes everything." And it does change everything. Once you're kind of inside the door, you're thinking, "Why did I wait for this?" It's incredible. Turn over to Mark chapter 4. Please. Mark chapter 4 and Mark 4 and verse 26. This parable is only recorded in the Gospel of Mark. The Lord is speaking. So Mark 4 verse 26. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. So the Lord was the man that came and spread the seed, and he's gone now. He went up to heaven, raised from the dead, went up to heaven. And the kingdom of God is growing. And in this parable, he's saying it's like he doesn't know how. Like we know, it's the Holy Spirit. The wind blows wherever it wishes. And it grows. So what does this actually look like today? So I asked Danny just to put up a little video clip, and I'm going to show you what it actually looks like in today. I think it's a 3-minute clip.
I was actually born and raised Catholic, Roman Catholic. You know, I'd say my family was kind of non-practicing Catholics. You know, Easter, Christmas, those types of masses that we went to. My focus when I was younger was really just playing sports, and Sundays aren't about church, they're about going to the hockey rink. I would really say at this point, I didn't really have a relationship with God. You know, I would talk to God when I needed something. It was more of a selfish type of relationship growing up. Fast forward a few years, I was living in Boulder, Colorado, working a great job, had a great relationship. I had a tragic loss, unfortunately, and I just got secluded, and I just kind of internalized, put my head down, went to work, and woke up just miserable one day, you know, about a month later. Traveled the world for a bit and started trying to find myself again. Not even thinking I should be going to church, not even thinking about Christ, actually was probably pushing Christ away, to be quite frank. Ended up moving to Calgary, Alberta, working here, making good money, happy life, and then I got sick and I had no energy in life anymore. I just kind of sheltered myself and had a lot of resentment for having to go through more punishment is what it felt like. So you start kind of hitting that bottom. I had a friend who is a Village Church member, and probably for the previous year, he had always been asking me to come to Village Church. I was dead set against it, you know, I was just in a bad place. And lo and behold, I ran into this Village Church member. He's like, I was just praying about you this morning, and I think you really should come to church. I don't know what it was, but I just had a feeling like, all right, I got nothing to lose at this point. Like, I'm just not in a good place, and I'll give it a try. I walked into a theater to watch Mark Clark. Here's this guy on the screen, you know, animated and screaming at you and telling you suck. And a lot of it hit home. He also was able to connect just in that first instant and telling me how much you're a sinner, but at the same time telling you, you know, there is hope. Still had a lot of questions, but after that first service, my first question was, would you guys mind if I come next week? At this point, I'd been going to Village Church every Sunday and enjoying it. You know, I was still questioning, and my friend kept saying, you know, you should read the Bible. Really, the Bible to me was just so eye-opening. I made it part of my life, and I dedicated, you know, every day to make sure I do this. Now, I'm going to start using this in my life. You think about this human that was on this earth and the struggle and the struggle that he went through. Just to save us, it makes you step back, you know, humbles you. There's no way that I could be exactly like Jesus, but I want to strive every day to kind of live in his image. I wanted to be baptized because God is fulfilling me, the Holy Spirit's inside of me. To me, it's the symbol, though. It's the symbol of my commitment to Jesus, to the Lord, to the church, and making the number one priority the Lord. The loneliness and the resentment and these feelings that, you know, I'm pretty sure are common with most people, I don't really feel that anymore, and it's refreshing. I want to be a humble person. I want to lift people up and with a mission to make everyone else's days better as well.
So this guy, Jeff, came to faith around 4 years ago, and shortly after that, so we're talking about the kingdom of God and how it grows. I don't know how it grows. He sleeps and he gets up and it just kind of grows and grows and grows. And he one day he's working for a car dealership, running their parts department. And some lady drops off their car and she has to get to her work for service. And there's nobody to drive her to her work. He says, "Well, I'll drive her." So he drives her to her work. And as he's driving her to work, they happen to go by where we go to church. And he says, "Oh, this is kind of where I go to church." And she picks up on it right away and says, what do you mean, church? And starts chatting about it. And she said, well, I think I'd like to come out to your church. So she does. She comes out to the church. And Jeff invites her to come out to Alpha. And she said, well, I'm not sure I want to go out to Alpha by myself. So she, her name is Ruri, and she invites another lady, a single lady at the church. His name is Lisa. And so they come out to Alpha together. And they go through Alpha. Lisa comes to faith, life totally transformed, and so Lisa's born in Russia to a German family. Her family lives in Germany, and now she's come to faith, but her family is not Christians. And so she finds an Alpha online in German and is now doing Alpha with her family, her mother and her sister, online in Germany from Calgary, Alberta. And they're largely finished, and now she's trying to get them a German Bible. They've asked to get a Bible to start reading the Bible. This is what it looks like. So you notice what he said? That he said, I don't know what it was. I don't know what it was. You notice that comment? I don't know what it was, but it clicked in him. And from that, him, Ruri, Lisa, Lisa's mom, and Lisa's sister. This is how it is. So you folks are going to run Alpha. And I know I look in this room, and I know many of you have led many, many people to the Lord, and you can lead more. It's your chance. This is how the kingdom of God grows. The last verse I want to read is in Luke chapter 16. And I'll read one verse in Luke chapter 16, verse 9. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. It's a very, very unique parable that the Lord shared here. And I won't go into the details just because of time. But what he's saying is the people of this world use money as a tool to accomplish their purposes. And the people of God can learn from that. And so use money as a tool to accomplish the purposes of the kingdom of heaven. And you might say, well, I don't have any money, and that's fine. But you have something. You have time. You have abilities. You have gifts. And so my question for you is, when you get to heaven, it says here you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Who are you going to search out in heaven and thank? Because they invested in you. You know, for me, it would be my parents and my wife and others and my brother and my sister and others in this room. A man by the name of Ron Burdock in London, Ontario, when I left the Lord, came alongside and helped me come back to the Lord. And I'm going to thank them. And so who is it that you will thank? Who is it that you're going to search out and thank? And then who's going to search you out and thank you? And say, you know what? Thank you that you took a risk and you invited me to Alpha. And in the course of life, you said, you know what? Can I just have a different conversation with you? And so my question for you is, who is going to thank you? Who is going to search you out? This is the time. It's the easiest thing in the world to do, to invite people to Alpha and come with them. Imagine, like this guy, Jeff, 4 years ago, didn't know the Lord at all. And now all those people have come to the Lord through that. It's the way the kingdom works. It's unbelievable. The final thing I'd like to say, so there might be somebody here, we're talking about a lot of talk to Christians. So maybe you're here and you don't get this. Like you're not on the Christian spectrum. You're not maybe antagonistic to faith. You're exploring it, but this is all kind of weird to you. I get it. I have been there. So I just want to say something about this is I challenged the Christians in this room to put themselves out of their comfort zone and reach out. You're doing a series in evangelism now. It's time. The time has come. It's time to put it into practice. And so for those of you who don't know the Lord that are here or maybe listening to it, you know, for the Christians, I said, who is going to welcome them? So let's talk about you. Think about the first second after your life is over. for whatever reason, maybe it's 70 years from now, and maybe it's this afternoon, the first second after your life is over, you close your eyes, you open your eyes, and you're on the other side, and you don't know the Lord. You've gone into eternity with your own sins. For whatever reason, you didn't invest the time to do it. You fought God. You know, you were loyal to someone in your family that was an atheist. Whatever the reason was, in that instant in time, you're in eternity. What's going to go through your mind? You're going to think, I have made the biggest mistake of my life, because then it's too late. Then it's too late. The Lord tells us that in the parable of Lazarus. And so this group is bringing Alpha up. I think it's starting in a couple weeks. Do yourself an unbelievable favor. Sign up. Go. Just go to Alpha. Just show up. The food, I'm sure, will be good. Depends on what house it's at, maybe, but the food, I'm sure, will be good. And you might find out that the unbelievable gift of eternal life, relationship with God, the divine nature, the unspeakable joy that comes with faith, you might actually find that there. And then you get paradise in the end. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for, again, another year. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came out of heaven out of love for us, that you became incarnate, that you took on and created a divine nature that you shared with us, that you shared eternal life with us, Lord, that you shared the joy that you had with your Father, and that you shared the prospect with us of being with you in paradise. We are so blessed, and we are so humbled and yet dignified and honored, Lord, in the love that you have shown us, not because of anything that we have done, but because of your nature of love. And so we just worship you. We're going to spend some time here now, Lord, remembering you. And I just pray, our God, that your Spirit would have free reign in this room, and that you would be worshiped in the way that you so richly deserved. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.